So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews, chapter 5. I went to a funeral today, and once again it reminded me of the facts of life. That life is short, eternity is long, and death is certain, unless Jesus Christ raptures us away as His bride. I was reminded of the fact that one is saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from religious works, through rituals, and the law. I was reminded of the certainty of death and the eternal hope in Christ that every believer has and is a major reason why we were saved in the first place. We didn't want to go to hell. We wanted to have eternal life and ultimately go to heaven. And I was reminded today of the deceit and idolatry of religion and the spiritual con game it is. And how Satan has his ministers pawning off a false gospel, the blind leading the blind, as it were. And how thankful I am to know for sure that I'm saved forever, apart from anything I have ever done, based upon the finished work of Christ. I was reminded of the joy of having brothers and sisters in Christ and being part of a spiritual family, which are going to spend eternity together, and the comfort and the fellowship we can have with one another in the meantime. I was impressed with the great need, again, for the lost to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly presented. And the fact that you rub elbows and I rub elbows with people who are on their way to an eternal hell, who are going to experience eternal torment, conscious memory, abandonment by God, and separation from all His blessing, that need to hear the gospel, and that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to a change of mind and be saved. I was reminded that only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ and really through Christ will really last. Was also a reminder that I only have so much time left to serve Jesus Christ before I go to be with Him by death or by rapture. And I want my life, by God's grace, to make a difference for Christ. And I trust that you do too. I want my life to glorify Him who saved me by His grace. I want my life to impact others for Jesus Christ and make a difference in their destinies or in their lives. I want my life to be a useful instrument so that others would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And I want, by God's grace, to fulfill His will. I don't want to do, quote, great things for God, but I want to yield myself to the Lord each day and abide in Christ so that He might do through me, like a vine through a branch, whatever He wants. For His will is good and acceptable and perfect. I don't merely want to start the Christian life well and stay focused over the years, but I want to end well. In fact, I was talking to a believer in another state yesterday, a classmate of mine, who got saved about 2 years after I did. And I was talking to her and her husband, and she reiterated the same thing. How she just really wants her life to count for the Lord. The joy of walking with Him, the joy of knowing Him, and how if you are willing to be used, how God will use you and even bring people to you, even attract people to you, as it were, to find out the hope that lies within you. But that doesn't mean there aren't many challenges and many hurdles and many trials and even many discouragements along the way. For indeed, as you look at believers at times, it can be very discouraging. But I was reminded of Acts 20:24, where Paul says, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And you see, one of the problems we have as believers is so often we do count our life dear to ourselves. It's all about us. We're hugging ourselves. We're taking perpetual selfies, as it were, instead of being focused on Jesus Christ and ministering to others. And finishing that ministry, finishing that race, testifying the gospel of the grace of God. So what is your life really all about? Can you say like the Apostle Paul, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain"? Or is your life really just all about you and your objectives and your goals and your satisfaction? And to see this desire fulfilled, do you remember Galatians 2:20? "I have been crucified with Christ," Paul writes. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, how do I live? I live by faith. In who? The Son of God." Why? "Who loved me and He gave Himself for me." So, believer, are you redeeming the time or wasting the opportunities to serve Jesus Christ with the precious moments He gives you during this lifetime, which is but a vapor? Are you spiritually growing up, or are you merely growing old? Are you spiritually progressing, or are you spiritually retrogressing, for you don't stand still? And I ask you this because we will study tonight a passage from Hebrews 5 that will underscore for us that some of these Hebrew Christians were not progressing, but were really retrogressing and missing God's best for their life. Hebrews 5, we begin in verse 11. "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." Why? "For he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age or mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, to put this passage in its context, we recognize, first of all, that the writer of Hebrews is unknown, though ultimately it was the Holy Spirit. You see, some think Paul wrote it. I don't, but some have. Or Apollos, or Barnabas, or Luke, or Silas. Frankly, I'm leaning more towards Luke, but at the end of the day, it was the Holy Spirit, for all scriptures given by inspiration of God. But whoever wrote it clearly was well versed in the Old Testament. And he knew his readers well, and he happened to be in prison. And he's writing to these Hebrew believers. And that's indeed who the recipients were. They were Hebrew, but they were believers in Jesus Christ. He's not writing to the unsaved, per se. Now, that is very important to recognize this. In fact, go back to chapter 3 with me and verse 1. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." By the way, this is the first time in the book of Hebrews that the readers are described. And they're described as holy brethren. They weren't just fellow Jews. They were believers. They were set apart. They were holy brethren. They were partakers of the holy calling. Now, why is this so important to recognize? Because there will be passages later in Hebrews 3, and Hebrews 6, and Hebrews 10, and so forth, where there are strong warnings to these believers. And some people have taken these warnings, and they've twisted and turned them. The Arminians who think you can lose your salvation view these warnings as warnings to not lose your salvation. The Calvinists at times take these warnings and they say, if you're really saved, this won't happen to you. And the fact is, they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were holy brethren. And these warnings were warnings to not retrogress. The warning was, don't go back to Judaism. Resist the pressure you're experiencing from family and friends and community. A pressure to go back to the temple. A pressure to go back to defunct sacrifice and a defunct priesthood. Don't go back. Instead, go ahead. by looking on to Jesus. Go on to perfection or maturity. Chapter 6, verse 1. Let your life be fruitful. Resist the temptation to cave in. And there are a lot of temptations to cave in. To compromise doctrinally or compromise personally in your life. And so it's important that you recognize who the recipients are. Thirdly, the date of Hebrews is approximately A.D. 68. While the temple and defunct priesthood and sacrifices were still in existence. And again, this is very important to recognize and will help you understand why he warns them in Hebrews 6 that if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them, to repent, seeing they are crucifying the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Because you see, all those Old Testament sacrifices were a picture ultimately of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to go back to defunct sacrifices was like crucifying the Son of God afresh. Fourthly, the theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus Christ. If you go back to chapter 1 with me in verse 1, you read, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, number one, through whom also He made the worlds, number two, who being the brightness of His glory, number three, and the express image of His person, number four, and upholding all things by the word of His power, number five, when He had by Himself purged our sin, number six, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And what is the writer of Hebrews doing? He's uplifting, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, in essence, I want you to look at Him tonight. And I want you to recognize that He is better. He is superior than anything you had in Judaism. And anything even the Old Testament really offered to you. So why would you go back when you have something better? You say, better than what? Well, Jesus Christ is better than or superior to the prophets. We just read that. He's better or superior to the angels. There's no angels that are called God, and the angels actually worshipped Him. He is better or superior than Moses. And by the way, you're talking to a Jew, and you're talking about the Old Testament, and you're talking about, quote, like the patron saint. Who are they going to think of? Who is the major character in the Old Testament? Well, Moses. And he comes along and says, you know what? And Jesus Christ got something better than Moses. Well, who followed Moses was then Joshua. And he's going to say, you know, in Jesus Christ, you got something better than Joshua. He offered a rest, but it was temporary, as it were. Christ offers you something better. And then he comes along and says, and you know, those Old Testament priests kept dying off, but in Jesus Christ, you have a priesthood who is forever. A priesthood who is non-changeable, non-transferable. One priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. Better than anything you had. And a better than the Old Testament law covenant. He has ratified the new covenant. Now, doesn't mean he's inaugurated yet. He hasn't. He hasn't fulfilled it yet. That's still yet future. But you have something better. And for Jewish believers, they would want to know about those Old Testament covenants and their future fulfillment. And then in number seven, he says, and you have a better sacrifice than any Old Testament sacrifices. In fact, go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come. You see, all those Old Testament sacrifices were just a shadow, a picture of something that was to come. And not the very image of the things can never, with these same sacrifices, plural, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. In other words, they can never get the job done. They could never fully take care of sin. Because if they took care of sin and simply didn't cover it, but took care of it, removed it as it were, then you wouldn't have to repeat each year the sacrifice. But verse 2 says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purged, would have no more consciousness of sins, no more sense of a need for atonement. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Why? For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Let me pause for a minute. When I hear that people say that in the Old Testament, you had to offer animal sacrifices to be saved, I say, you're wrong. You're wrong. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. And if they couldn't take away sins, how could you be saved? By works or by law? No, Abraham was justified how? By faith. By faith. Verse 5. I did that to wake you up, by the way. Verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. God was taking on human flesh. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. But remember, Isaiah would say that it pleased the Lord to bruise him as he made him his soul a sacrifice for sin. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. He's quoting from the Old Testament. He then picks it up in verse 10. By that will, we have been sanctified, how? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. How many times was the body of Jesus Christ offered? Once for all. So as I sat in that funeral today, watching that Roman Catholic Mass, having been saved out of Catholicism in the past, I was reminded again, how if you just understood that verse, if you understood that on the cross he cried out, it is finished, if you understood it was one sacrifice for sins forever, you would realize that the Mass is blasphemous. And as I viewed the scene, I was reminded again of the blatant idolatry and graven images, and Jesus hanging on a cross, the crucifix. And I'm thinking, he's not on the cross. He rose from the dead. I recognized afresh the heresy of teaching that salvation and blessings come through a sacrament. And that's when the priest says, as he turns supposedly the water into wine, and he takes that communion cup and he takes that host, and they ring the bell as they call Jesus Christ down from heaven to eat and drink him. And they say, behold the Lamb of God. I'm saying in my mind, heresy! That isn't what the Bible teaches. It's absolutely false teaching. According to the Bible, right here, verse 12. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly in the Old Testament the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. Now, why did he sit down at the right hand of God? Is it because there's nothing else to do? No, there's more to do, but nothing more to do by way of a sacrifice for sin. As Jesus Christ died for our sins once and for all, past, present, and future. And thus when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This has nothing to do with a communion wafer or a drink of wine at all. In fact, even again, when the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he was present and he said, this is my body, this is my blood. They never thought it was physically his body or blood or even mystically. But it was symbolically representing that. And that's why when one does not understand the finished work of Christ, they will never understand how salvation is by grace. It will always be by works and it will never be over and never done. And that's why in that kind of theology, they have what I call bungee cord theology. If you ever listen, the person one moment's in heaven, the next moment they're on earth, and they're on a bungee cord. They're going up and down throughout the Mass. You know, please accept our dearly beloved. I'm thinking, they died 5 days ago. Either they're with the Lord or they're not. In this case, they were with the Lord. She had put her faith in Jesus. So is she there or is she not? Well, through the waters of baptism, wrong answer. So I'm sitting there in the pew and, you know, my wife usually says, even though I'm not saying anything, my forehead's turning red, you know, as I'm thinking, this is blasphemous. This is so against. God hates this system. Now, He doesn't hate the people, and I don't either. But He hates the system that is blinding people from the truth of the gospel of grace, which offers salvation not as a reward for something you do or the church does, but as a gift because Jesus Christ paid it all, did it all, accomplished it all, and offers it all as a gift. And that's why when it was over, a believer that was sitting next to us turns and she says to me, "I'm just so thankful to be saved. I'm so thankful I know the truth now." She's been saved for a number of years and she also had some background in that system. So thankful even for Carla who got up and shared her testimony and shared how her mother was saved. And our mother wasn't afraid to die. She knew where she was going because her faith was in that Jesus died for her on that cross. Now that's the way to die. But you know, the average Protestant doesn't even know enough how to protest anymore. When Martin Luther and others protested, and not that Luther had it all right, but he clearly began to see and blaze some trail for others to see that justification was by faith. I don't know if anyone would have the conviction or the guts today to actually tack up 95 theses on any church door. And by the way, in those days, the church door was the public discussion board. It was the internet of that day. It was the Facebook of that day. That's how you communicated. In fact, you know, I was thinking about communication the other day and how things have so dramatically changed. You know, when I was growing up and I'd visit my grandma, she was on a party line. You know what those were like? You remember that? You know, you had to pick it up on the third ring. That was yours. You picked it up on the fourth. It was someone else's. And when you picked it up, sometimes you heard someone else picking it up on the other line too. Listening in. You know, and then there were landlines, right? We were so thankful to have landlines. Hardly anyone has landlines anymore. And now we can call at any time, anywhere, and whatever. And you know, we've had that privilege as a believer to call on the Lord and to pray at any given moment. Technology's finally trying to catch up to God. Verse 13. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, he sat down because his work is finished for our salvation. Verse 14. For by one offering, not two, not three, not the perpetual bloodless sacrifice of the Mass, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And so the writer of Hebrews is seeking to explain, believers, you have something better in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I know it's difficult. Yes, I know you're having trials. Yes, I know you're being persecuted. Yes, I know there's pressure. But don't cave in. Walk by faith. Please the Lord. And one day He will reward you. Not with the gift of salvation. You've already been saved. He will reward you when you stand before Him one day and you give an account. That you can do so by the grace of God, knowing that you remained faithful to Jesus Christ. Now, in light of that explanation about Christ, interwoven, in that are these warnings or exhortations that you and I need to heed. Now, in doing so, I'm reminded of what is needed and usually happens when you get over 50 or 60 years old, perhaps annually, at least per decade, you get a physical. And in doing so, you usually find out that you've shrunk an inch or so, that you are overweight, that your knees need replacement, that you can't remember details like before. And generally speaking, eventually you're going to just need a new body. And when you get a physical, what does the doctor do? Or he or she examines each part of your body to determine its condition and perhaps what's needed for improvement. And the same is occurring throughout the book of Hebrews as the writer, led by the Holy Spirit and being very aware of the various conditions of these believers, uplifts the superiority of Jesus Christ and then exhorts believers accordingly. You see, the first warning in Hebrews is found in Hebrews 2. And in essence says this, do not drift through neglect Give Jesus Christ your attention. It's like the great physician examines their eyes and says, I'm concerned about your focus. I'm concerned that you are neglecting so great a salvation. By the way, where's your focus again? Is it on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you neglecting to stir up, as it were, a personal fellowship with Him every day? Are you neglecting the hearing of the Word of God and the reading of the Scriptures, letting God speak to you? Are you leaving, as it were, your first love? Next, the great physician examines these believers' heart condition and says, in effect, do not harden your heart through unbelief. Like the Exodus generation of Jews who came out of Egypt and failed to enter the promised land. Remember, the heart of every issue is the issue of the heart. And you see, these believers were saying no to the Lord, no to His will, and they were developing scar tissue on the soul. And because of that, they were getting harder in their heart. And the way you get hard in your heart is you say no to the Lord. And He's convicting, He's like, no! And you get a little harder, and you keep more, no! Instead of entering into the rest that He has provided. And you see, that's the next thing that the great physician does. He examines your head, hands, and your legs and says, in effect, he looks at your sleep style, as it were, and says, do not fail to daily enter God's rest by faith. We all know that if you don't get enough sleep, what happens is you wear down. Your rest is vital to spiritual strength and growth. So He's encouraging you to daily enter by faith into the rest God has provided for you by His grace. And I can tell you already, you may know this, but you have to apply this. You know, I preached on this Sunday night up in Virginia, and then on Monday or Tuesday, I was flopping around in some ways. I was losing sight of the Lord. I was failing to rest in Him. And I was just reminded again that He's there to fight my battles. He's there to carry my burdens. He's there to direct my path. He's there to empower my service. Without Him, I can do nothing. Get your focus back on the Lord. Remember the rest He has for you. Enter in by faith. Walk by faith. And watch Him do it. And as you do, it's incredible how He can encourage you again. How He can enable you to be what He would want you to be. And you know, let me say this to those of you who have grown up in Christian homes. You know, you've heard Bible teaching, you've heard these kind of things, but to what degree have you ever entered into it? To what degree have you ever embraced it for yourself? When you ever say, you know, Lord, that's the principle by faith, I'm going to step out on that. And I'm going to enter into your rest. And I'm going to trust you right here for direction in my life. I'm going to trust you right here with this burden I sense. I'm going to trust you right here. I failed miserably right there. Thank you that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse from all. I'm going to claim your forgiveness. I'm going to humble myself before you. I'm going to walk by faith. And I'm going to let you direct my path because your will is better than mine. Because you see what happens, you confess your sin, but you still have the bull by the horns. You just create more issues. That's all. And see, you may be going through difficult trials, but you can have really rest in your soul if you're walking by faith in Him. The fourth exhortation He makes is, in essence, says, do remember to hold fast your confession of faith and come boldly to the throne of grace. And in a sense, He examines your hands and your legs here. Hold fast. Hold fast the truth that you know. And come boldly. Come often to the throne of grace. And find the grace you need and the mercy you need in your time of need. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, your great high priest, has passed right on through the heavens to the very throne room of God. He sympathizes with you. He knows your human weaknesses. He was fully human without sin. And He's there to make intercession for you. And He's there to provide you grace in that trial, right there in your marriage, in that trial, right there in your family, in that trial, right there on the job, in that trial, right. Will you come to the throne of grace? Will you access this and appropriate this in your own life? And you see, again, you can know this, but unless you apply this, it's of no real value to you. And then we've come to the fifth warning, which is the warning we want to examine tonight. And here the great physician looks, as it were, in these believers' ears and says, in effect, some of you have a real problem. You have wax in your ears and you are dull of hearing. And so the exhortation, in essence, is going to say this: do not become dull of hearing in your Christian walk, and avoid experiencing spiritual retrogression in your Christian growth. The problem was one of them becoming dull of hearing, and they were backsliding. They were retrogressing. Because again, you do not stand still in the Christian life. You either progress or you retrogress. Now, in examining this passage, first of all, let me highlight the desire of the writer of Hebrews is to teach these believers much more. Verse 11, of whom we have much to say. You see, that's one of the problems we have here at DVC. The teachers have much to say. I mean, man, we struggle with quitting on time. At least I do. And you know, when we have people here for our pastor, they struggle with quitting on time too. You know why, they tell me? A lot of times they don't have audiences usually that are hanging in this long. And so, well, I've got them trained. You know, the mind will absorb what the seat will endure, and they've learned. But that doesn't mean you're always engaged, obviously, or you're taking it in. You might right now be looking like you're actually following on your phone when you're really checking out Google whatever. See, we have much to say. See, the problem is not the teacher's desire or ability. It's the hearer's willingness to hear and apply. And by the way, all pastors and teachers have personal idiosyncrasies. We all have them. Certain things we say or do or look or dress or whatever, you know, that may be different than yours. We just all have our own idiosyncrasies. But at the end of the day, what matters is, are you being taught the Word of God? Are you being pointed to Jesus Christ? Are you being explained and exhorted in light of what God has to say? You see, the writers of Hebrews, this guy is an expository preacher. And he wants his readers to be reminded and or advance in their understanding of the Word of God, as this is the only means of divine viewpoint replacing human viewpoint and spiritual growth occurring in their lives. But what exactly does he want his readers to know about or advance in their knowledge about? He wants them to know about Jesus Christ. Verse 11, of whom we have much to say. He wants them to know about Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, the first thing you want people to know about Jesus Christ is the gospel. And how Christ died for our sins and rose again to provide salvation as a gift. But that's just the beginning, not the end. Becoming a child of God is just the beginning, not the end. Being born again is just the beginning, not the end. And by the way, don't give up on people. Again, I was talking to the classmate of mine here yesterday, and she went on to tell me about her dad, which I had heard through the grapevine. I didn't know he died on Saturday, 92 years old. He was an unbeliever most of his life. See, she got saved, her mother got saved, and he, for years, resisted the gospel. And yet he got saved. By the way, don't give up on people. Sometimes when they're older, they sense their mortality. He got saved, and not only got saved, he wanted to live for the Lord. And though he was living in Ohio and grew up on the Iron Range, she asked, well, would you like a funeral up on the Iron Range? And he said, yes. He said, if only one person got saved, it'd be worth it. That's exactly how you should be thinking. That's how he was thinking. He was thinking about others getting saved in light of his death. And by the way, you never will know who's going to be in heaven sometimes and who's not. You know, my friend Art Rohrheim, who founded Awana, died and went home to be with the Lord last Friday. He was 99. He would have been 100 in May. Just talked to him about 3 weeks ago on the phone. But the Chicago Sun-Times had an article. There are a lot of articles on him. I mean, Awana Ministry is 4 million approximately around the world, kids being reached out to. And I understand churches that use Awana always aren't clear on the gospel. But Awana traditionally has been. But I had to chuckle. They put in the article that Jim, John, and Billy Belushi actually went to Awana clubs growing up in Wheaton, Illinois at the E Free Church. I was thinking, can you imagine John Belushi being in heaven? That's how you don't know what I'm talking about even, but then again, there are people that knew me in high school and maybe haven't seen me since, and they're going to say the same thing about me. You mean Dennis Rocks was in heaven? You mean he's a preacher? Wow, God must be gracious. He is. And so the writer of Hebrews is wanting to teach them more about Jesus Christ. See, good Bible teachers, solid Bible teachers, point you to Jesus Christ through the Word of God. They teach you about His person and work. They teach you about your identification in Him. They teach you about living by faith. They teach you how to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And they do it with biblical exposition and exhortation. Now, both are needed. You know, sometimes you'll go to churches, especially Baptist churches, they just exhort you to death. On other times, sometimes you may go to doctrinal churches who all they do is explain and explain and explain. There's no exhortation, application, whatever. And thus, knowledge becomes an end in itself instead of a means to an end. And that's why the Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And that's why even tonight, there's been explanation and exhortation, because that's the biblical pattern. Now, in some passages, there may be more exhortation or there may be more explanation. But both are needed. So what's the difficulty in proceeding to explain to them the truth about Jesus Christ, a high priest, a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek? It's because this is doctrinal meat, it's not milk, and the problem the teacher was having was not with the doctrine or not with the skill or the understanding to communicate it, but with the receptivity of the teaching in these believers' lives. For you see, the number C, the difficulty to effectively communicate about Jesus Christ's high priesthood was not due to the complexity of the subject, but because these Hebrew believers had become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. Again, verse 11. Of whom? Of whom? Of whom is in reference to Jesus Christ? We have much to say about Jesus Christ. And it's hard to explain why, since you become dull of hearing. The word since means because. You, plural, reference to many of them, have become. And the word have become, ginomai, means you become something you weren't in the past. At some point in the past, you started getting negative volition. At some point in the past, you started neglecting. And the result now is you chose a path in which you have become dull of hearing. It means, speaks of mental dullness, sluggish. Literally means no push, you're lethargic, you're languid, you're apathetic, you're unresponsive. It's a lack of motivated listening for the purpose of understanding and then applying the Word of God. You're going through the motions, you're playing church, you have the spiritual yawns, you're saying, well, I've heard this before. Well, really? But are you applying it? Well, no, but I've heard it before. You know, one person told me after they left the Luth Bible Church, I said, well, why did you leave? They said, well, you had 14 messages on pride and humility, and we thought it was really overdone. I'm thinking to myself, it should have been 10 more, it sounds like. I mean, that's where we struggle, in that very area. But a lot of times, you don't even know you're dull of hearing. It's like when your foot falls asleep, you don't even know it fell asleep, so you try to do something with it, and then you start to realize, man, my foot's asleep. You know, it's kind of like listening sometimes to your spouse. You hear, but you really don't hear. You know, it's like turning your hearing aids off, and you just let her talk. Dull of hearing. You say, well, is that really that such a big deal? Is it really that crucial to your spiritual health and growth? And the answer is yes. So, well, how do you know it happened? Well, he then gives three evidences of a believer becoming dull of hearing. And evaluate your own heart right here. Number one is they ought to be teachers of God's word to others by this time, but they were not. Again, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. He's giving reasons, word for, explanations for his conclusion. For though by, or because by this time, the word for time here is the Greek word chronos, in which we get the word chronology. Days, months, years to grow spiritually and mature. They had been saved for a while. They had heard a lot of teaching. By this time, they ought to have been a teacher. Now, that doesn't mean teaching in a public setting necessarily, but they should have been able to communicate the truth of the Word of God to others. By the way, is that true of you tonight? You know, you've been hearing doctrine for a period of time. Can you communicate that truth to someone else? Could you explain clearly the gospel? Can you explain the doctrine of eternal security? Can you explain the difference between family and fellowship? Can you explain to someone how to live the Christian life by faith? Or would you have to say, you know, go talk to somebody else? Could you explain it to someone? Because frankly, if you can't explain it to someone else, you don't really know it well yourself. And one of the ways you will find that out even, though you may be applying along the way, is, you know, I've had people that have taken on mission trips and they've said to me, wow, when I've had to teach this, I have learned so much more than when I just heard it. And that's always the case, isn't it? The teacher always learns more than the student does. Because you have to dig in. But you see, when for the time you ought to be teachers. But you can't be a teacher until you're first of all a hearer. And you can't be a hearer until you see the value and priority of learning the Word of God. And I'd encourage you every opportunity you can avail yourself to that, let alone reading the Scriptures yourself. And what happens when you start to spiritually slide, pretty soon the Word of God isn't all that important anymore. Hearing the Word of God isn't really all that important anymore. Now you're filling it with junk. And don't tell me you don't have time. You just think of how much time you waste on Facebook. Or, you know, checking out the news or whatever. Don't you tell me you don't have time. Now I know there's people that would like to be here tonight that aren't. Because they have, you know, sickness or other commitments and so forth. And I'm not saying you're spiritual because you're here, but I'll tell you this. When you're walking with the Lord and you're hearing the Word of God, when you're walking and responding to the Lord, you're going to want to hear the Word of God. And you're going to want to be with believers. So can you communicate doctrine to someone else? Well, I used to, but now... And you know, it's funny. Sometimes you talk to believers who have been out of it for a while, and then you're amazed at how they can't hardly explain things anymore. On the other hand, sometimes they can explain it really well, and they're living in absolute disobedience to it. So this was evidence number one, that they were dull of hearing. Evidence number two is they needed someone to teach them again, the first principles, or milk of the oracles of God. Verse 12, for though by the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. Now, the word again indicates they had been taught before. The first principles of the oracles of God are the ABCs, the fundamental truths, and they had a need, a fundamental need or necessity to be taught again. By the way, when you're spiritually sluggish, confess it to the Lord and get into the Word of God. Start listening to the messages again. Start hearing the Word of God as an active listener, wanting to hear what's said so as to apply it to your life. See, what do immature believers need? Who are new believers or those who have failed to grow or maybe have retrogressed? Do they need a position in the church? No. Do they need a pep rally called a worship service? No. Do they need a Christian rock concert instead of the Rock of Ages? No. They need scriptural basics and someone to teach them again. And by the way, when you break down again, you always break down in the basics. You have come again to need milk and not solid food. You have come to a state that you weren't in the past. One translation says you've gone back or backwards. You've retrogressed. And by the way, it's in the active voice. Don't you blame anyone else for it. And I say that because, again, Christians live repeatedly with justifying their act, they're always blaming someone else. You will never grow unless you take personal responsibility for your decisions. And that's why someday you listen to carnal believers, man, they justify, it's this person, that person, this person, and yeah, I did it. He is putting the tail on the right donkey here. And he's not blaming anyone but them for their response. And you know, again, as I've shared this several times lately, there's tremendous freedom in knowing that I can be, by the grace of God, what He wants me to be and do what He wants me to do, regardless of the failure of anyone else around me. If you're the last person on the planet, you could walk by faith, just like Noah did. And by the way, he had no encouragement from anybody. But he walked by faith and pleased God and impacted his family. And by the way, if there's anybody you want to impact, isn't it your family? And I say that because there are some believers who seem to have little concern about the salvation and or growth of their own kids. And part of the reason for that is they can't get beyond themselves. Because if they get beyond themselves, then indeed they're going to have to evaluate where they're failing so as to help their kids. And they don't want to make the adjustments. So either they're hypocritically hard on their kids or they're incredibly soft. These believers are dull of hearing. Evidence number one, they ought to be teachers. Evidence number two, they needed to be taught again the basics. They were not growing as they ought. They were going the other way. Evidence number three, they were unskillful in the understanding and application of the Word of God, for they were immature. What does verse 13 say? For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the Word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He is a nepios. He's a babe. He's immature. Notice, for everyone, there are no exceptions. And I say that again because believers are prone to think they are the exception. Somehow, they won't reap what they've sown. Somehow, they'll get around it. They'll do an end round. Oh, you think again. For everyone who partakes only of milk. Now, by the way, there's nothing wrong with milk. But if you can partake only of milk, that's all you can handle, then you are immature. There's nothing wrong with giving milk to a babe. A babe needs milk. And many people drink milk later in their life as well in various ways. Nothing wrong with that. Maybe this is your teenager right here. The problem is when that's all you can handle. You've been saved for 20 years and all you can handle is milk yet. Now, this is not to suggest we don't need to keep hearing the gospel, for the gospel is the basis for everything. In fact, I think the only difference between milk and meat in some ways is while the gospel is milk, the meat are the ramifications and implications of the gospel relative to your position in Christ, walking by faith, the filling of the Spirit, the coming of Christ, and so forth, all based on that foundation. And so he has demonstrated three evidences to show them that they were immature, they were retrogressing, and they needed to hear the basics again. Is this true of you? Now, diametrically in contrast to that, of becoming dull of hearing, are the believers that are described in verse 14. In contrast to that, what do we read? But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, not nepios, but teleos, not immature, but mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice these believers are spiritually growing to become mature. They are of full age. And again, the word teleos here speaks of maturity. And by the way, it is emphatic in the sentence. How about you? Are you maturing? Are you a mature believer? Have you taken in the Word and applied it and walked with the Lord and let Him build these truths into the fabric of your life? You see, mature believers, secondly, have a capacity for solid food doctrinally. But solid food, in contrast to milk only, are for those who are of full age. And you know, it's really enjoyable to talk to people that are growing. I was talking to a fella last night from California who listens to messages on a regular basis. Daniel will probably hear this one at some point. And it's been really fun to watch him grow in his doctrinal discernment. And his ability to communicate the gospel, his ability to understand a number of things as he's learning line upon line, line upon line, line upon line. Precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And he just talked to me because he came out of Calvinism. And he said in Calvinism, he didn't even know the gospel. He didn't know what it was. He couldn't even tell you what it was. And he said, Calvinism dominates the college campuses in California, like UCLA where he went, among the Christian groups. And you know what's so unfortunate with consistent Calvinists, and I'm not saying all Calvinists do this, but consistent Calvinists, all 5 points, is by virtue of believing in the P of both preservation of the saints and perseverance, they'll say if you're truly elect, you're persevered by God. But the proof of that is persevering in the faith. And if you ever stop persevering, it's proof that you were never really elect. So we get a phone call yesterday here from someone who's been listening to the Grace Gospel Radio in Arkansas. Heard me preach, and he called to talk to me. I wasn't here, and so Pastor Tom talked to him. And here's a man who grew up in Pentecostalism, Arminianism, and thought you could lose your salvation and realize as time goes on, that's not right. So he thought the only option was Calvinism. So he shifts over there, and he says, you know, by virtue of them teaching, if you're truly elect, you're going to repent from your sins and live in faithfulness and fruitfulness all the days of your life, you're never saved. He in essence said, I didn't have any more assurance of my salvation over there than I had in Arminianism. And by the way, though they look different, at the end of the day, they're really alike. Because if you don't remain faithful to the end of your life, you were never saved or you will never go to heaven, at least. You either lose it or you never saved. And as Tom sharing the truth and pointing them back to it is finished and what Christ did and the promises of God, the guy's just rejoicing at the end and saying, I have hope. I have hope. You know, when we teach that, people here just, you know, take that for granted, you know. Or tune out. Instead of every time you hear that, you should at least be communing with the Lord and saying, thank you Thank you for what Christ did. Thank you for my security in Christ. Thank you that I can know I'm saved. And you can be worshiping and have these little doxologies right in your mind as you're hearing that even. As this lady was doing that at the Mass today in light of the truth of the gospel she knew. See, a third evidence of spiritual maturity in this passage is these believers actively and repeatedly listen to sound teaching and have their senses exercised by the habitual use of God's Word in their lives. You see, verse 14 says, "But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by," and here's the key phrase, "reason of use, have their senses," there's the next word, "exercise to discern both good and evil." You know, one of the things I've said to the GIFT students over the years is I cannot spiritually mature you. Only as you walk with the Lord and take in the Word of God can that happen. I can give you sound doctrine. I can help equip you to the degree you walk with the Lord and mature, along with the other teachers can be of help. But at the end of the day, we cannot gift you and we really can't mature you. And you can learn this information, but that doesn't mean you're applying in your life. And sometimes we've had blowouts along the way. So don't think because someone's in gifts that somehow there's this badge of spirituality that's, it should be, but it isn't always the case. And I can't make them apply the Word of God. And sometimes they break down in the basics. That is where we break down by reason of use. See that right there? I mean, how many husbands know they should unconditionally love their wives as Christ loved the church? But they don't apply that. And therefore, they treat their wife on a reward merit basis. Now, sometimes women do that with their husbands, and it's never enough, and it's never good enough. And they're breaking down when it comes to unconditional love, which, by the way, is the fruit of the Spirit, too. In other cases, you get women at times who just basically bulldoze their husbands into submission instead of respecting their headship. And you know, I didn't come right here and hear the Word of God, and yet what's lacking is reason of use. Reason of use. You see, as we think of this, he's saying this involves exercise. Now, I happen to have an exercise bike right up in my study. As Scott Johnson said to me today, you hang your coat on it. Because we were talking about, you know, that's the application. It can sit in your study. It can look really nice. People might even be fooled, think that you use it. And you do. You hang your coat on it. And you know, that bike and that study isn't helping me one bit. If I don't get on it and use it. And does it look like it? No. What is my problem? My problem, I don't have a bike? No. Problem is reason of use. Reason of use. And I can always justify that, you know, I've got a lot of other things, and it's the spiritual that matters, not the body. Right? And there's truth to that, but it's also true that this happens to be the only body God gave me, right? Reason of use. What are you doing with what you are learning? You see, how do you grow? If you look back in the passage, you see some things here. You see the word time. You see the word teachers right here. You see this? You see the word milk. You see the word reason of use. See that? See, when it comes to growing spiritually, it takes time. It takes truth. It takes teachers. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit, but He uses home human teachers. It takes trials, tests, and it takes trust. Reason of use in the trials, in the decisions, in the day-to-day living. Now, God provides you time, and God provides you truth, and God provides you teachers, and He even allows trials in your life, but you've got to trust Him and apply it in your life as you're walking in the Spirit, or you will not grow. And that's what he's saying. That's their problem. And our problem is we think because we've heard it, we've applied it, and we know if we're honest with ourselves or not. Like we ought to. The fourth thing we see regarding those who are maturing is that these believers have the ability to discern both good and evil doctrinally and practically. We see again that solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, but that only comes about by application. Taking the truth and applying it. Taking the truth and just start with what's right in front of you. You know, I'm amazed at times at the lack of discernment believers have here after they've heard so much teaching. Or the lack of backbone, the lack of convictions they have. Or at times they know the verse, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven them. But then they turn around, they're grudge holders. And sometimes you even address it with them, and then the next time you talk to them, it's as if you never had a conversation with them about it, and they're right back to where they were. They're like a bobblehead who's stuck. You go, you know, can you unstick this thing? Because they're stuck on this unforgiveness, and that's hurting them spiritually, let alone your relationship. Or the lack of discernment and knowing, if someone is living in ongoing, unrepentant sin, that obviously what's coming out of their life is going to be twisted and distorted. And yet sometimes people buy into all of that. That's a lack of discernment. To discern both good and evil. And where do you get that discernment? By taking the Word of God, walking with the Lord, and applying it in your life. So instead of becoming dull of hearing, you're getting sharper and sharper and sharper and sharper. More discerning in your life. So let me ask you, are you progressing or retrogressing? Are you becoming dull of hearing or are you an active listener? Were you here tonight to hear the Word of God because you wanted to get to know the Lord better and know His Word and apply it in your life? Or were you just auditing the class tonight? Are you going to take to heart what you heard or not? You're going to go home and think about this, pray about this, ask the Lord to show you, and seek to apply the truths of the Word of God that you're hearing. But you see, all of that assumes you want to do God's will. All of that assumes you want to finish your race, that you want to fulfill the ministry and the will of God in your life. And again, all of that hinges upon learning to live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself. And by the way, if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, I want you to know that the Lamb of God did come. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for your sins. He rose from the grave. And He will give you eternal life as a gift if you put your faith in Him and what He's done for you. Now that is good news. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your Word tonight and the privilege of studying the Scriptures together. Father, may we take this to heart. May we realize how dull of hearing we can become because we feed our soul on Netflix instead of the Word of God. And so I just pray, Father, for this. And I pray, Father, that each person here would just allow You to show them where they are at. That they would be willing to even take heed to themselves and their own walk with You. And allow You to just transform them and bring them along. We know You are very patient, very gracious. On the other hand, Father, we know that whom You love, You do discipline as well. And Father, we want our lives to count for You. We want our lives to glorify You. We want our lives to make a difference. And indeed, Father, we know that will only be true by Your grace. So thanks for messages like this. May I take it to heart. May everyone here take it to heart. And may it impact us. For Christ's sake. In Jesus' name we pray.